Today on Growing Through Grace.
I think sometimes we only believe God is working if things are supernatural. But God works in the natural ways of life, and that we would credit Him and acknowledge Him and recognize that that was the Lord. Then life becomes really exciting because God is at work around it.
Listening to Growing Through Grace with Pastor Jacob Elam of Morningstar Christian Chapel in Whittier, California. It's good to be with you again. We appreciate you planning to spend the next half hour with us. Now we're going to pick up where we left off last time in Acts chapter 21, verses 19 through 32. As Pastor Jack brings us Paul's defense to King Agrippa and his notion as to why the Jewish leaders were so bent on destroying him. It should be interesting to see how this turns out, so let's listen into the conclusion of this message. Here's Pastor Jack.
We only look for the out of the ordinary stuff, and then we could say, well, that was the Lord. But He rarely, even in the Bible, works that way. More often than not, it is in the very, if you didn't read the Bible and say, well, and the Lord spoke and did this, you go, well, where was the Lord in all that? Had you stood by and watched, you'd have never come to that conclusion. But the Bible tells you very clearly that the Lord is with you, that He doesn't leave you, that He's not going to forsake you. I always remember that story of that farmer who, you know, was on his roof in a flood, and the sheriff boat came by and said, well, get out there, let me help you. He goes, no, I'm all right. And then the highway patrol came back an hour later, and then the Coast Guard came a couple hours later, and the guy was just real stubborn. He didn't get off. Finally, he drowned. And when he went to heaven, he said to the Lord, why didn't you save me? Lord said, all right, let me check the records. Well, at 10 o'clock, I sent the sheriff. And at noon, the highway patrol. And at 2 o'clock, the Coast Guard came. We would rather God be more obvious, I guess, more divine in His actions. And I just point that out because Paul, in giving his testimonies, didn't go, hey, Lysias was quite a tough dude. He said, the Lord help me. I'd be dead right now if the Lord hadn't intervened. He saw through it all. You know, Elijah looked for the Lord in a great earthquake, didn't find Him. Looked for the Lord in a raging fire, didn't find Him. Looked for the Lord in a howling wind, didn't find Him. Where did he find Him? Still, small voice. Not at all very supernatural. And I think that more often than not, the only people that see God at work are those who have spiritual eyes to see and recognize God's hand and His promises to be with us, who are spiritually sensitive, and then life becomes pretty exciting. You got to be careful that you're not ascribing everything to, you know, oh, that's the Lord, oh, that's the devil. But at the same time, God is actively involved in our life, and we should be aware of it. Be thankful to it. God uses human instruments and circumstances, but the Lord is the one that we should honor. You might have heard the story of the little boy slipping off the roof, crying for God's help. He slides to the end, and his pants gets hooked on a nail. And he says, Lord, never mind, Lord, the nail got it. Yeah, you missed the boat. You know, you didn't quite get to see it. So Christians are in God's care, and the words, boy, was I lucky, have no place in my life. Because He takes care of me and you. And we're glad that He does, don't we? So notice that Paul goes out of his way to say to Agrippa, by the help of God, I'm still here today. I'm still teaching. I'm still sharing. But he adds, I'm only teaching and sharing what the Bible says. In other words, my whole dependency, my whole message, my whole way of life is rooted in the Scriptures, which he summarizes in verse 23, that Christ should suffer, that he would be the first to rise from the dead, preeminence, prototokos is the word, and would proclaim light both to the Jews and to the Gentiles. That's the message. It came from the Old Testament, came from Moses, came from the prophets. I'm telling everyone who listens, small and great, the same thing. I'm preaching a gospel message. Paul was intent, focused, intentional to broadcast Jesus everywhere he went. Are you? Do you? Can you? Would you? You should. As much as we can. You have a testimony. God saved you. Now don't sit on it. Go proclaim. I love the fact that our witnessing should be biblically based and not our opinions, our feelings, our private ideas. Paul was able to say to this king, I'm just sharing what the Bible says. That's important. Mark that down. Paul limited himself to the things he could biblically support. There are certainly lots of churches today that are not teaching the Bible, that spiritualize the text, even when the text doesn't call for it. And when you begin to spiritualize the text, you can go anywhere you want. You know, you could do that with Little Red Riding Hood, though. Well, that you'll tell you what that means, and you're off to the races. God wants man to know him. His word can set men free. Paul held it out for all to see. He says to the Philippians chapter 2, I'm holding fast to the word of life. That's what I offer to people, the word of life. It is the spiritualization of the text that led the nation of Israel, in one sense, to miss Jesus entirely. They took scriptures about the Messiah suffering, and they took away the fact that it could actually be the Messiah suffering, and they reinterpreted it to say the nation would go through it, and we as Israel have suffered at the hands of all men. And so you get to Isaiah 53, and you read about his suffering, and their response is, yeah, that's about us. No, it's not about you. It's written in the singular tense. It's written about an individual. It's written very specifically, like Psalm 22 and Psalm 69 and Psalm 16 and the book of Isaiah, the last 27 chapters. It's all about the death and the salvation that God would bring through his son. You got to stick with the scriptures. You got to rightly divide it, let it interpret itself. Take it literally unless you're told to do so otherwise. And I would say this to you, if you happen to be visiting here tonight and you're looking for a church, we'd love to have you stay. But let me give you this advice. If you walk into a church that doesn't have a Bible to use, run. Just stay out of there. I don't care if it's right next door to your house. Go somewhere else. Because that is not a place you're going to grow or do well. It will ruin you. Paul said the gospel he preached was not a new, novel kind of idea. It was based entirely on the Word of God. I think when they asked Luther about his contemporary norms, and they questioned, you know, the way that he was sharing, he said, look, all I'm doing is repeating old things which the apostles taught us beforehand. I think that's where we can stay there and believe in that. So, this is all that I've done. This is why I was grabbed. This is why I'm on trial. This is why I'm spending my third year in jail. Verse 24. Now, as he made his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, you're beside yourself. Much learning is driving you mad. Rudely interrupted by this man who had no charges and wanted help, who had enough of the visions at noontime and the discussions with God and the talk of raising the dead, Looney Tunes to him, 70-year-old guy. You spent too much time in the library, Paul. You've lost your mind. Stops Paul. He's only spoken for 3 minutes. And Paul answers verse 25, I am not mad, but noble Festus, most noble Festus, but speak the words of truth and reason. For the king, before whom I also speak freely, knows these things, for I am convinced that none of these things escaped his attention, since they were not done in the corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do believe. Paul, with great respect, says to Governor Festus, I'm not nuts. What I'm telling you is truth, and it's reasonable. I have my faculties, I have my sensibilities. But Paul leaves Festus go because Festus has pretty much said, I don't want anything to do with this. And he focuses on Agrippa, whom the Lord has brought there for Paul to speak to. When Paul spoke to him last week, he started with, I'm glad it's you. He wasn't buttering him up. He just knew this guy had a background in Jewish thought. So he turns his full gaze to this fellow, King Agrippa II, and he says, I know that you know what's going on in the area. Festus, I know that you're new to the area, but King Agrippa will tell you. He's been around here for a long time. Let him tell you about the 3.5 years Jesus spent traveling from Galilee down to Jerusalem and the impact he had. Have him tell you about how the crowds were electrified with remarkable powers that he carried and healings and deliverance. Even the dead were raised. Tell him about the illegal trial Jesus suffered, the crucifixion that was so unfair, how he laid in the tomb of one of the wealthiest and most influential Jewish men in the neighborhood, and 3 days later he was raised from the dead, seen by hundreds, 500 at once. I know that you know, King Agrippa. You've been around a long time. You're part of that whole Agrippa, you know, descendancy. I'm not at all, Festus, crazy. I'm not lost my mind. King Agrippa will bear it out. He knows the Old Testament promise. You know it, don't you? You believe it, don't you? I like Paul. Now who's on trial? Not the prisoner, it sounds like to me. How about it, Agrippa? Do you believe the prophets? I know you do. You're a corrupt man. You live a corrupt life, but you've studied world religions. You're converted to Judaism. You need Jesus in your life, don't you, buddy? And I bet you there was a really eerie kind of silence. Agrippa said to Paul, "You almost persuade me to become a Christian." It is one of the most difficult verses in the New Testament to discern the tone. It just depends what you hope to find here, I think, in which this statement was made. If he is scoffing, he literally says to Paul, "Do you really think you can convert me so quickly?" If he's trembling, and it really is true that, you know, it got under his skin, we're going to find in a few minutes that he just, to save face with his peers, just kind of walks out. I have no idea. Again, I can show you 20 Bible commentators who have an idea. But I don't think it's the point. The point is God's word goes out and accomplishes what he wants it to do. I don't know what the result in Agrippa's life was. When he walks out and he walks away, we have no record in the Bible of him having another chance to believe at all. This might very well have been his last hurrah, you know, his last opportunity, but we don't know. Paul knew better than anyone else, though, how long you could live rejecting the truth while your conscience was being overwhelmed and where personal conviction just wouldn't let you be. So why not this king? I think Paul had an eternal hope for people getting saved. He wouldn't give up on anyone because he remembered what he was like. So Agrippa may now decide, while his conscience was under siege, what is he going to do with the Lord? Where is he going to turn? Where is he going to go? A classic place of tone, and I think it's important that you try to learn the tone before you conclude completely about something that you read, is the story of Jacob. You remember Jacob's wrestling with the angel of the Lord? And he's at it all night, right? He's about to meet his brother. He knows he's under great duress. He's broken his family into groups so that he thinks his brother coming to kill him because he kind of, worked him over years earlier. So he's just worried. And he's trying to get some sleep, and the Lord won't let him sleep. And there's the angel of the Lord wrestles with him. He finally touches the hollow of his fly and leaves him crippled. When you go to the book of Genesis, you read that the angel says to Jacob, "Let me go. The day is coming." And Jacob says, "I won't let you go unless you bless me." And you almost come away saying, man, Jacob's sure kind of tough guy. He's even telling the angels what to do, right? And you read into the story, "Well, attaboy, I need God's blessing. I'm not letting go." He's always been stubborn. He's still stubborn now with God. But if you go to Hosea chapter 12, which is there's a description of Jacob's battle with the angel, you read these words: "He struggled with the angels and prevailed while he sought favor from him in tears." And you realize Jacob wasn't this loudmouth, "I'm going to have what I want before you let me go." Jacob was a broken man in tears, unable to let go because he didn't have any other hope. But if you don't get the whole picture, then the tone can certainly set you off. And I don't know what the tone means here. I'm not sure. Either way, the lesson, I think, is the same. If he is calloused, then this might be his last chance, and that it might be too late. He is dead in his heart. If he's convicted, he seems to walk away without response. Either one of them dangerous for all of us. We don't know if he had another chance. So we read, "You almost persuade me to become a Christian." And Paul said, "I would to God that not only you, but all who hear me today might become both almost and altogether such as I am, except," as he holds up his hands, "except for these chains." Paul, I don't know how Paul read what he said, but he said almost, and I said, "Not. I don't want to just have you come along almost. I would like to you come along altogether, and not just you, everybody in the room, not just almost. Because almost is not enough, King Agrippa. Almost doesn't save." And he holds up his hands to show his, I want you all like me, not almost, but completely. It's pretty important. The worst place you can be is to almost respond to God's word, to almost respond to the conviction of the Holy Spirit, to almost give in to the hunger for forgiveness, to almost follow your heart and look for peace with God. So close and yet so far. And Paul says, "I wish it wasn't an almost. I wish it was an altogether for you and for everyone in this room, King. That's what I want." That's Paul's prayer. That should be ours. Verse 30 tells us, when he had said these things, so this ministry, this message, look, it's from verse 19 to verse 23, and then there's an interruption and Paul's response. That's it. That's it. Short and powerful. When he had said these things, the king stood up, as well as the governor and Bernice and those who were with them. And when they had gone aside, they talked amongst themselves, and they said, "This man has done nothing deserving of death or of chains. And Agrippa said to Festus, "This man might have been set free if he hadn't appealed to Caesar." I don't have anything to charge him with either. So Agrippa ends the meeting by getting up to leave. Instead of grabbing for Jesus, he grabs for his sister and for his power. And by the way, every time King Agrippa II is mentioned in the Bible, so is Bernice. It's like his prevailing sin in his life. As Felix, here Festus, King Agrippa II, Bernice, all might have been cleansed at the foot of the cross, had all been preached to by a powerful preacher. And there is not one indication in the narrative of Acts that any of them responded. You could say Paul failed every time. Or did he? Because God doesn't call you to save anyone. He calls you to testify. Right? In other words, your job is to tell. His job is to save. And if you're counting heads or marks on your Bible, you got it all wrong. God wants us to be faithful to tell others. What they do with what they hear is up to them. And you can follow these godly men. Jeremiah is a great example, Isaiah as well, Ezekiel as well, who spent their lives preaching to what seemed to be lost causes. And it's easy to get discouraged because most people don't want to hear about God at all. Until they're in the hospital sick, then they'd like you to come and pray for them right away. Then they want faith. Then they believe God for the moment. Paul had not been successful. Paul had stood and been imprisoned and been neglected and had been set aside, had been assaulted and plotted against. After years of faithfulness, after tons and tons of churches planted, as thousands of people got saved, and the reward seems to be you're just failing at the older as you get older towards the end. But he wasn't failing. He was faithful in his witness. And I want to just point out to you, that's what God's looking for. Fruit is his department. Sharing and planting and watering is your department, right? God gives the increase. So don't take that pressure. Just be clear with what you share and what you know. Share it from the heart. Walk with God. Next, Paul is going to be sent to Rome where he'll get some sailing lessons from the SS Minnow. I thought about reading this book of Acts for so many months now that if you hung out with Paul, I think you just go prematurely gray. He seems to be just a really dangerous guy to hang out with. I read the other day about an eagle who, in fact, a guy saw it. He was describing how an eagle had swooped down to grab a rat to eat, and he had grabbed it and then swept up into the sky. And as it was flying away with the rat in his talons, the eagle went like this and crashed to the ground. And the guy went up to look, and he said, you know, the rat was in his talons, but the rat's teeth were in his chest. And he said what the eagle was grabbing and grasping so tightly actually killed her. And I thought, well, that's a pretty good example of sin. You know, we grab a hold of sin like, hey, we're free to do what we want. But it's killing us because we won't turn to the things of God and we won't allow the Lord to be the Lord. So, look, if you don't know him, you can come to him. He'll take you just the way you are. He won't even ask you to clean up. Mom would make me clean up just to come to dinner. The Lord will just won't even make you clean up to come to heaven. He'll clean you up himself. But it's going to take these things. You're going to have to turn away from your own ideas of how God should behave, how God should treat you, about how God, you know, should react. You have to own up to your sin and your sinfulness and your inability to save yourself. All of that has to fall on your shoulders. And you then have to believe the remedy that he has provided through his son. Turn to Jesus. And then he'll produce in you fruit. Because if he moves in, he takes over. He doesn't want the back room. He wants the whole house. If he gets in the car, he's driving. You're now in the passenger seat. You can have shotgun if you want, as long as he's got the steering wheel. I learned that from Carrie Underwood. He's got the steering wheel. So there you go. Father, tonight as we sit together, how good it is to know that there is a plan that you have to get your word out through your people. And if Paul is any example to us, Lord, here we have tonight a call to a king from the king that he might come to know you. And Paul was faithful, though he was unsuccessful, it seems. Paul was faithful, though it cost him plenty. Paul was faithful, though he seemed to lose in the process. But he was faithful. And Lord, may you make us faithful servants as well. Willing to call people to repentance, to turn to the Lord, that it's his plan, it's his will. From the Old Testament forward, it has always been God's plan to save by faith through his grace, that no one works their way to heaven. That there were works in the Old Testament in anticipation of the work of God. And today we look back to his work.
Pastor Jacob Bielan with that closing prayer of hope and encouragement. We've been listening to a study taken from Acts chapter 26, verses 19 through 32. This has been the second half and conclusion of a two-part study. If you'd like to get the entire message, we do have that available for you. All you need to do to order, simply contact us and ask for study number 3087. It's always helpful for us to know the radio station that you're listening to, so be sure to mention those call letters when you get a hold of us. And as we're studying through the book of Acts, we'd like to let you know that we have all of Pastor Jack's teachings through the book of Acts on a single MP3 USB flash drive. Well, this way you can go back and listen to any previous studies, or you can stop and start, or you can share these amazing studies of the Acts of the First Century Church with a friend or family member. So if you'd like to order Pastor Jack's studies through the book of Acts, all in the MP3 format on a single USB flash drive, or to get today's study, just dial our toll-free phone number at 866-88-GRACE. That's 866-884-7223. Again, that's 866-884-7223. You can also order by mail. Just address your letter to Growing Through Grace, P.O. Box 1954, Whittier, California, 90609. Or this and all of our resources are available online at growingthroughgrace.com. Again, that's growingthroughgrace.com. And if you're going to be in the Southern California area this Easter season, Pastor Jack would love to have you come join us and the folks at Morningstar Christian Chapel for our Easter celebration on March 31st at 8 o'clock a.m. over at Titan Stadium at Cal State Fullerton. We'll be blessed by the Morningstar Children's Choir and Praise Team. Pastor Jack will bring us a special Easter message. So plan to join us for our Easter celebration, March 31st, 8 a.m. Titan Stadium at Cal State Fullerton is located on Yorba Linda Boulevard at the 57 Freeway. That does finish up our time for today. We invite you to plan on joining us next time as we'll continue working our way through the book of Acts. Until then, as you daily walk with our Lord Jesus Christ, may you continue to grow in His grace. Growing Through Grace is a listener-supported ministry brought to you by Morningstar Christian Chapel in Whittier, California, a Calvary Chapel outreach.